Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 9 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 421. Again, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 9, page 421 in the pew Bibles. Psalm chapter 9, page 421. Psalm chapter 9. Well, as you probably know, that throughout both of the testaments in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, God repeatedly commands his people to praise him. God commands our praise. In the Old Testament, God, speaking through Moses, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." Well, David in Psalm 138 says, "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." In Psalm 150, we see the psalmist commanding everyone that has breath should praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Or if you were to flip to the New Testament, you would see in the Gospel of Matthew that a lawyer confronts Jesus and asks him, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And they were seeking to trap him, of course, and Jesus responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Well, if you were to fast forward in history, you would see the Westminster Divines creating their catechism. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with this question: what is the chief end of man? In other words, they're asking, what is man's purpose? Why are we here? What is the meaning of life? And the answer is simple: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is our purpose. Psalm 9 is no different than any of these texts. Psalm 9 is a psalm of praise. We haven't had many psalms of praise at this point, so I know for me, when I open up Psalm 9, I am relieved that it's no longer a lament or a psalm of remorse or mourning. David is praising God, but why is David praising God? And to what effect does David's praise have in his life? And these are the questions that we're going to answer, Lord willing, this morning. So if you have your Bible, look with me, Psalm chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. God's word says this: "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. And he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. Oh, you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you, and put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations know that they are but men. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word, that you'd be glorified in the manner in which we receive your word. God, we ask that you would sanctify your children, that you would save sinners, that you would lead me by your Spirit to preach your word faithfully, clearly, and boldly. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I want to begin by looking at David's praise. We see this in the first two verses. And it's in these first two verses that we see four actions of David. David says that he will give thanks, that he will recount God's deeds, be glad and exult in him, and sing praise. And so we enter Psalm 9 to witness David telling God what he is going to do. First, David says that he is going to give thanks. And I want us to notice in verse 1 that this is a wholehearted devotion. David doesn't say that he will thank the Lord. He says, and notice the prepositional phrase there, that he will give thanks with my whole heart. This isn't half-hearted devotion. This is wholehearted devotion. David is praising, David is praying that he is going to give all of himself to thanking God. Excuse me. He's not merely going to thank God with his lips. No, we see in verse 1 that David is going to cherish God in his heart. He's going to serve God with his thoughts, and he is going to serve God with his hands. David is praying that he will give all of himself to God. And we know as we read the scriptures that God is not pleased with half-hearted devotion. He's not pleased with compartmentalizing our praise. He's not pleased with 1 or 2 hours a week. God desires wholehearted devotion and wholehearted praise. He is worthy of our praise. He deserves our hearts. He's worthy of our hearts. Sadly, too often, people are guilty of giving God half-hearted devotion. What does it look like to give God half-hearted devotion? I'm going to give you four signs of a half-hearted devotion. Number one, half-hearted devotion manifests itself in regular, inconsistent spiritual discipline. Regular, inconsistent spiritual discipline. A lack of regular engagement with the spiritual disciplines like prayer and Bible study and worship can indicate half-hearted devotion. As someone once said, routine spiritual disciplines carve riverbeds in the soul where genuine devotion can flow. But neglecting them leads to spiritual dryness. So show me your schedule, and I'll get a window into your priorities. So what does your schedule say about your priorities? What does your schedule say about your heart? So regular inconsistency in spiritual disciplines can indicate a half-hearted devotion to the Lord. Second, going with this, divided affections. Now, loving other things more than God is a clear sign of half-hearted devotion. Now, we are called, as we've already heard, to love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And so what do we prioritize? And prioritizing our families, careers, hobbies, or material possessions above God shows a divided heart. So what do we prioritize? The third, another sign of half-hearted devotion is a lack of sacrificial living. A true devotion to Christ involves making sacrifices for Christ. But in reality, it is no sacrifice to live for the Lord. As Jim Elliot once said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If we are unwilling to make sacrifices in our time, our resources, or our personal comfort for God's kingdom, we may be half-hearted. Fourth, and not last, but fourth, spiritual apathy and traditionalism. It can be a sign of half-hearted devotion. Engaging in spiritual activities out of routine without a genuine passion for God or love for God may be another sign of half-hearted devotion. Are you apathetic? Are you indifferent? Are you a mere consumer? May indicate that you have a half-hearted devotion to God. And David prays in the opening verse of this psalm that he is going to give thanks with his whole heart to God. Second, David says that he will recount all of God's wonderful deeds. Undoubtedly, David is recounting God's miraculous acts in redemptive history. Perhaps he's recounting the redemption of the Israelites, of the parting of the Red Sea. Maybe he's recounting God's power through him in slaying the giant Goliath. But whatever these deeds are, David wants to remember them. He wants to think about them. But why? What benefit would this recounting have in his life? What good comes of remembering God's wonderful deeds in history and in your life? I believe there's several benefits to recounting God's deeds. But to start, recounting God's wonderful deeds strengthens our faith. Recounting or reflecting on God's past faithfulness reminds us of his unchanging nature and reassures us that he will continue to be faithful. And it strengthens our faith, especially in difficult times. When we recall how God has provided and protected and guided us in the past, our trust in his future provision grows. But it also cultivates gratitude and contentment. Recounting God's deeds fosters a spirit of gratitude within us. As we remember his blessings, both big and small, our hearts become more thankful. And this gratitude shifts our focus from what we lack to what we have received, which promotes a positive and contented outlook on life. And it helps us recognize and appreciate God's goodness in our everyday experiences. I talked to one church member not too long ago about some trials that they were going through. And I remember hearing them say that they would often pull out a sheet, a paper, and read it when the days got tough. And on that sheet of paper were listed all the ways that God has blessed them. And as this person looked over this list, their mind was taken off of the present and was placed on God's glory and grace. Perhaps you need to make a sheet. Perhaps you need to make a list of blessings and tuck it away in your Bible and open it up when life is hard and reflect on God's goodness. And reflect on his mercy. Reflect on his grace shown to you. May that encourage you. Which leads us to our third benefit of recounting God's wonderful deeds. It encourages others. When we are thinking, when we are dwelling, when we are reflecting on God's wonderful deeds in our lives, we can speak those to others and it may encourage them. Because when we recount how God has worked in our lives, it strengthens the faith of those around us, offering them hope and encouragement. And so our stories of God's faithfulness can serve as powerful reminders to others of his love and his power, creating a ripple effect of faith and gratitude within our church body and in our community. So how has God worked in your life? How is he working in your life? Again, I encourage you to write these down, pull them out and read over them, and share them with others. Gratitude produces contentment. So David says, I'm going to praise you, God, with my whole heart. I'm going to recount all of your wonderful deeds. And third, I'm going to be glad and exult in you. Now, what's so unique about that? Well, anyone can be glad. Anyone can rejoice. But notice, again, the prepositional phrase. David is not just glad, nor is he just rejoicing in something in the abstract. No, he is glad and he is rejoicing in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in you. This is a consecrated joy. It is a supernaturally empowered joy. This isn't a circumstantial joy. It is a rock solid joy. It is an unwavering joy. It is consecrated because it results from the new heart that God has placed within us. It results from God removing our heart of flesh and putting in us a new heart. It results from God's grace and mercy and saving us and opening our eyes to behold the wonders of Christ in the gospel. David says, I will be glad, I will exult in you. Again, this is not a circumstantial joy. This is not a happenstance gladness. This is rock solid. And this is what we have in Christ, church. But there is no security or assurance without Christ. There is no anchor without Christ. Which is why Paul says that we are those who do not grieve like we have no hope. Because we have hope, amen. And we have an anchor, amen. And we have Jesus Christ, amen. And we know that our lives are going to take twists and turns, and the Christian life is filled with ups and downs, mountaintops and valleys. And if our joy is based on living in the highs of life, then we are setting ourselves up for an emotional roller coaster ride will bring great disappointment. But the Christian hope is unwavering. The Christian has a light at the end of the tunnel. The Christian can have peace knowing that whatever they face, there is a sovereign good and caring God. And the Christian knows that this world is not its home. This world is not all there is. And so David's praise fuels his contentment and it satisfies his heart's longings. Are you satisfied in God? Don't bypass that question too quickly. Think on it. Are you satisfied in God? Is your heart satisfied in him? Do you have a heart that can say with Job, though you slay me, yet I will trust in you? I know bad things happen. I know that we suffer and that we grieve, but friend, listen to me, please. There is no sorrow that is outside of God's all-powerful consolation. So ask God to give you eyes to see and a heart and mind that believes he is greater. As Anselm once said, God is a being that which nothing greater can be conceived. Do you believe that this morning? Do you honestly believe that? That God is greater? Some of you do, and you should praise God for that. And you should pray for God to continuously give you an eye or eyes and a heart that cherishes him. But for some of you this morning, your heart is not entirely convinced of that reality. So perhaps you need to get on your knees before the Lord and cry out to him and say, God, let me know you as the one who is greater. Fourth, David says that he's going to sing praises to God. We see that in verse 2. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. What do we see? We see that as David reflects on God's character and on God's work, he begins to sing. The thought of God, the works of God, causes praises to leap out of his mouth in song. Do we sing praises to God? Does your voice bellow when you worship through song? Or are you more concerned with how others sing? Or what they might think of your singing? I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. I know that some of you don't sing as loudly as you can because you believe that your voice isn't any good. Friend, listen to me. Neither is mine. But you know what? The voice you have and the voice I have is the voice that God has given us. Did he mess up? No. No, he didn't. So sing. Sing loudly. Men in particular, I want to encourage you this morning, sing loudly. Don't tell me that you can't passionately sing. I've seen some of you talk about politics. I've seen some of you talk about sports or hunting or whatever it may be. Don't tell me that you're not an emotional person. Don't tell me that you're not a passionate person. I listen to some of you get angry even. I know what's in there. Your heart just needs to realize that God is greater than anyone or anything else. He gave us the voice he did for many purposes, but most importantly, to proclaim his praises. A man who is intimate with God, says Leonard Ravenhill, is not intimidated by men. Do we sing? Do we love to proclaim the glory of God with our voices? We see David's praise. He gives thanks. He recounts God's wonderful deeds. He's glad in him and he sings praises to him. But why? Well, we get the answer in verses 3 through 20. And what we see in these verses is David praising God for God's work. In these verses, we see David recounting that God maintains David's just cause and he rebukes the nations and he reigns on his throne and he is a stronghold for his people. And so we see in these verses that God's character and God's work are the motivation for David's worship. And God's people are facing an enemy in this context, but David is not despairing. He is looking ahead to what God will do for his people. And there is international strife occurring. Nations are rising up against God's people. We may see that today. And I've said this before, but I'll repeat it. And too many Christians are enamored with who will occupy the White House when they need to be more concerned with who's returning on the white horse. Now, I'm not saying that we as Christians should not be involved in politics. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care. I believe the Christian has a place in the public square. As we know from Scripture that the government is instituted by God and it should uphold justice and work for the good of the people. However, I also know that people often abuse their positions. And so we should be faithful in holding our elected officials accountable and seeking justice to be upheld. I get that. I'm not denying that. But at the end of the day, church, our hope is not in a group of elected officials. Our hope is in the God who reigns. As Paul Washer once said, I can't stand it when Christians have more hope in their political party than in the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see David in this moment, despite what's happening around him, takes his eyes off of the present circumstance and he places them on the Lord. And he reminds himself of who his God is. That he is a stronghold for the oppressed, a righteous judge for his people. He upholds justice and righteousness, and he is trustworthy. This is who he is. He wasn't just who he was for those Old Testament saints. He is who he is today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. This is who God is. And in light of all of this, David calls the people to action in verse 11. He says, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion and tell among the peoples his deeds. And he calls the people in light of everything that he's saying to sing, to proclaim, and to pray. To sing to the Lord, to tell others of who he is. Don't keep it to yourself, says David. How could you? Why would you? Proclaim it. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be proclaimed. In a world of despairing hope, how much do we have to hate others to keep this hope from them? What do we see in this psalm? We see that our knowledge of God should motivate or fuel our devotion to God. Our knowledge of God should fuel our devotion to God. So how does our understanding of God affect our devotion to Him? Let's pray together.